All right, so I was doing a little research this week, and check it out. The U.S. National Bureau, I think is what it's called, Labor Bureau, said that the average American works 8.8 hours a day, and by far that is larger than any other aspect of their life. The average American sleeps 7.6 hours a day. The average American spends 2.5 hours of leisure activity or sports. For some of us, that's working out. For some of us, that's watching television. For some of us, that's just vegging out on the couch eating potato chips. But 2.5 hours of leisure activity, we spend about an hour and a half eating, and we spend about an hour and a half, 1.2 hours taking care of our children. All right, so let me just give you some of those again. We spend 8.8 hours average at work. And so we're talking today, continuing on in our series on relationships, about working relationships. And the first immediate question is, like, why are we wasting time talking about work? All right, work is just someplace I go, and then I go home. I don't really want to talk about work. Work's a bad subject. I don't want to go to church and listen about work. But here's the deal. Why is work so important? I mean, why is the relationships that we have at work so important? And I think just based on those numbers alone, we realize this. It's the largest time investment we make. Now, for some people in the room, you're like, hey, I work for myself, so I don't have to worry about all that. Or for some of you, you work from home, so you don't really have to be around other people in the office. But for the majority of Americans, spend time in an office, hanging out with other people, and those are real relationships. What does this mean if our work relationships are messed up? It means that the majority of our day is messed up. What does it mean if our relationships in the office are messed up? It means that our boss, our coworkers, and they see more of us than our own children and our own spouse does. It means that who we are at work and how we relate in relationships at work plays a large part in the fulfillment of your Great Commission life. Let me stop there. So Jesus, you know, at the end of his ministry, he already died on the cross at this point. He was already buried in a grave. He came out of the grave on the third day. For 40 days, he was on the earth doing unbelievable miracles. And then his last hurrah was the Great Commission, telling the disciples what to do, you know. Go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Man, we hear that, we get fired up. And for those first disciples, what that meant is each of them went to a foreign place and shared the gospel with the rest of their lives. And all of them died for their faith. But man, for the majority of believers, as we read the Great Commission, as we read it, it's not just so much that we're supposed to go, pick up everything and go someplace. It's that as you go in the presence of your life, as you go, when you show up to work, you're going, realizing that your goal is to fulfill the Great Commission at work. Students, for some of you, you don't have a job yet, but school is your job right now. So when you think about going to school and you think about, you know, showing up and making good grades and so you can go to college, all those things are great. But man, the greatest fulfillment of your life right now to fulfill the Great Commission is when you're spending the 8 hours a day at school. I remember I used to share with students all the time. I was a student pastor for 12 years, and so I'd spend all this time with students. I'd be telling them, hey, then this is your time right now. I mean, because, you know, the average kid has seven classes a day, average group size, class size in America at the time was 28 kids. And so 28 kids, seven different classes. You have some classes that are the same with some people. For the most part, they're new faces. So, man, you're having the opportunity to see 160 different people a day. You know, go share the gospel. And they're like, huh? You know, no idea. But what I would tell them is that the reason I have so much passion about this is because I know what many of us in the room know. When you leave school and you go into the real world, you don't really work with 160 people anymore, unless you work at some huge corporate. The reality is you spend most of your day with the same 5 to 10 people. And it's really tough when one of those five to ten people are somebody you do not like, or somebody that annoys you, or that you have relationship conflict with. And so when I would share with students, man, this is your moment. This is your time to share the gospel. Share. Just go do it. Go. And then I realized, man, for so many adults in the room, they're thinking, man, I really missed out on my opportunity because I only really get to hang out with about 5 to 10. And what I want us to see today is to leverage into those relationships. that the Great Commission is just as important for somebody who leaves this place today and goes and sits in an office and works to either make money for a business or whatever it is that you work, or maybe you educate or you teach or whatever it is that you do, that your fulfillment of the Great Commission can be done right there. You don't have to be somebody who is ordained. You don't have to be somebody who has a degree in the Bible to be a missionary right where you're supposed to be at work. Why should relationships at work work? Why? Why should the relationships that we have at work work? Let me give you a couple. Number one is this. At work, you're a group of people gathered together for a common goal. Maybe some of you guys, when you go to work, you wear a uniform and everybody's got the same uniform on. Maybe you go to work and everybody has the same shirt. It's got the little logo on it. Or maybe you don't, but when you go to work, everybody's there for a common goal and a common theme. So relationships should work. Number two, you were hired or you hired people that you anticipated to be good fits for the organization. No matter what, whether you're the person hiring or you're the person who was hired, you sat down at some point and somebody thought through the process to think, will this be a good relational fit? Okay, usually if you go into an interview and you annoy the person that is going to hire you, you usually don't get the job, right? At some moment in time, they believed that you would be a good fit relationally, a good fit culturally within the organization. Or maybe you're the person that does the hiring. You made the decision based upon the fact, can we get along with this person? Can they get along with us? That's why a work relationship should work. What about this? We spend most of our time there. We better make it good. I mean, if you really think about it, if you really think, gosh, I'm going to spend more time. Listen, you spend more time with people at work than you do with your pillow. Like the average American sleeps 7.5 hours a day. Like if there's an issue with your pillow, you're going to take care of it, right? Because you lay your mug on it, right? You lay your face on it. If you've got a stain or something nasty on your pillow, you're going to take care of it, right? Because you are that close to it. Well, guess what? You spend more time with people at work than you do with your own pillow. If you got an issue with your wife or your spouse, man, you know, gosh, man, I probably got to get this worked out. Why? They're your spouse. But guess what? On a day-to-day basis, you spend more time with the people at work than you spend with your spouse. If you have an issue with your kids and you're like, man, gosh, my son is doing something. My daughter, I don't know how I'm going to fix this. It's got so much, you get so much anxiety about it. But I'm not saying this is right. I'm saying it's true. The average American spends 1.2 hours a day with their child. And 8.8 hours a day with their coworkers. We spend the most time with them. We should make it good. Why else should work relationships work? Because relationships are protected by company policies and procedures. When you go to work for someplace, usually there's some type of manual that tells you how you're supposed to get along with one another and how you're supposed to resolve conflict. Now, I don't know about you, but for a lot of families, we don't have that. What happens? You just get in an argument, and there's not like you go, well, let's go to the manual. Let's see what does it say in 8.6.2.4 about the way I'm supposed to talk to you, right? Now, no, when you go to the office, though, all relationships, there's usually a manual that you follow of how to have a proper relationship with a coworker or how to report a problem that you might have with your boss or that your boss might have with you. So there's actually company policies and procedures in place to make sure work relationships go well. And last but not least, proper relationships tend to affect the bottom line. In other words, this, if there is bad morale in the office, typically numbers go down. And so if you realize that, you're like, man, let's do everything we can then to ensure the morale is good. When I served in the military, morale was the big word everybody always talked about. Man, how's the morale of the guys? You know, how's the morale? You know, how's the morale? I don't even know what that even means. I mean, what it is that, well, how's everybody feel at work? If everybody's depressed and doesn't want to be there, guess what? Work's not going to get done very well. And so as the if you're the boss of your company or you're the manager of part of your organization, when you show up to work, relationships that each other have, that people have with one another, should be extremely important because it affects the bottom line. So that's why relationships should work. But why don't work relationships work? Number one, because there's a lack of loyalty and divided purposes. When you go into your office, everybody's there for different reasons. You got the young guy who's there because it was the only job he could get. And then you got somebody else that's there because they're just wanting to get to the top and they're just trying to mow over whoever they can to get to the next level. You've got some people there because, you know, they've been working there for 15 years. And they don't really see themselves doing anything else. It's not really what they're passionate about doing, but they're just doing it. For some people, they've got themselves in a financial position that they really can't dream about having another job because they have they can't even think about quitting this job because what if they go a certain amount of time without a job because they're living paycheck to paycheck? Some people go to work because it's their passion. You know that guy that's at your office? I don't care what you're doing, whether you're an accountant or whether you work at work in the police department or whether you work at Walmart. I just want to let you know there's somebody in here that works at Walmart. I promised I would make a Walmart thing, but maybe you work at Walmart. Wherever it is you work, you sell insurance, you lead worship, whatever it is that you do for a living, you teach, whatever it is. There's some people in your organization that they just love to be there. It's like, man, who is that dude? How are they so excited? Because they're doing what they're passionate about. Everybody is there for different reasons. And because of that, it can strain relationships. Number two, people lie on their resume. You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, I'll never forget. Okay, when I used to sell doors, frames, and hardware as well. That was another job I had. And I remember we got this guy. I won't say names. But we got this guy, man. We got his resume, and everybody was like, this guy is going to take us to the next level, right? I mean, I read this guy's resume. I was like, this dude is going to be the best salesman that's ever lived. Like, I could not wait for him to get there. I was anticipating, like, sitting underneath his feet as one of his disciples, you know, so he could teach me all there was so I could make millions of dollars. I was so pumped that this guy was going to be there. And then he shows up, and dude was like a used car salesman. Like, he shows up, he's got shoes, like, hey, everybody, how you doing? We're going to do this. And he, man, smoked like a chimney, didn't take care of himself, couldn't sell anything. And we're all, like, looking at each other, like, what? His resume was a total joke. He made half the stuff up. Like, I had only been selling doors for like 6 months. I would sell more doors than he did. So why do relationships at work not always work? Well, not everybody's honest about who they really are. Why else? Because the fact is a lot of people bring to work all the other problems of their life. You could work at a great company, have a great product, have great facilities, have great offices, do cool things like, you know, give them benefits so they can go work out at gyms and, you know, all these new things that companies are doing. But guess what? Everyone's coming to work with different things going on in their lives. Some of them are having issues at home. Some of them are having financial problems. And I don't care what anybody says. You bring that with you to work. Why else don't they work? Relationships aren't natural. They tend to have an agenda. Like, for an example, you're going to go to work tomorrow, and you're probably going to be around people that you would not have chose to hung out with. I mean, that just wouldn't have been your choice, but that's just who the other people that hired you hired, and you're stuck with them. And so that's why work relationships don't always work. And then the last is this, because the bottom line tends to affect relationships. I don't know if you've ever worked in a company before, especially in our market today. When things start going south at the company and the bottom line starts to get affected, it starts to get really tense at work. And the boss who you used to think was really into you and liked to stand by your desk and talk to you about how good life was, and you know, now he's not talking to you anymore. He's just giving you orders. Or maybe that coworker that you used to really have a good time with, you guys don't get to have those fun conversations anymore because both of you are competing for the same job now. So work relationships can really get messed up. Before we jump into the text, let me say a couple things. For some of us, the largest influence for Jesus will be in our 9-to-5. Some of you will spend your life doing some type of ministry. Some of you will stay home with the kids, and you will raise amazing children, and that's going to be your greatest impact and influence. But for many people, especially in the culture we live in America, how you spend your 9-to-5, what you're doing during your 9-to-5, the relationships you have during your 9-to-5 is going to be, for some people, their greatest step towards the Great Commission in their life. It's the venue, the place, and provides the people that you will have the best chance of influencing in regards to your time investment. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And what's happened so far in Ephesians chapter 6 is Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in chapter 5, Paul begins to talk about the importance of our relationship with our spouse. He gives directions to the husband, gives directions to the wife. Then he goes into a deeper relationship with children, starts talking about the relationship between parents and the relationship with children. And now he transitions seamlessly into a relationship as far as work relationships. And the first word of our text today is the word slave. I want to stop there. Do two things real quick. Number one, I want to give a little bit of idea of what this means. When we read things in the Bible, sometimes we can read things in the Bible and say, oh my gosh, this guy Paul, who is this great follower of Jesus, he's saying slavery is okay. So I can't read this. This is an antiquated book. This is old school. This is dumb. I can't. This is crazy. I can't read the Bible. I just want to stop and kind of address this, because there's some people that are familiar with Bible in the room, and for you, you kind of understand where it's coming from. For some of you, it's not. So let's just break through that. How can we as Christians here in the year 2013 actually read an ancient text that uses the word slave and talks about slavery as it normally exists in that culture and say, okay, I'm actually going to be able to get something out of this. This seems so old school, so distant, so far, so evil. Let me tell you why. Paul is writing in the context of the first century. And during the first century, there was an empire that ruled the world called the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had 60 million people in slavery. I'm just going to say that real quick. 60 million people. So what do you mean? I mean, so when we hear the word slave, I mean, what comes to our mind? For some of us, it comes to mind as the dark history of America. And we think of slavery like that. For other people, you might have been raised in another country where slavery was part of the thing. You know exactly what that looked like in your context. For some people, we can't even wrap our mind around what slavery looked like. But let me tell you, in the Roman Empire, they had become so powerful and had become so so powerful and mighty over the rest of the world that almost every job that functioned in the Roman Empire was a job for a slave. Doctors were slaves. I mean, slave wasn't just somebody who did work in the field or cleaned or. I mean, these were doctors, lawyers. These people, they were slaves. They were forced to work and they were owned by other people. And so, when we see the word slavery in the book of Ephesians, it's not necessarily talking about a small group of people. It is almost every person that would be reading it. 60 million slaves. Now, just to give you an idea of what that looks like, in America today, there's only 115 million people that work. 115 million. So compare that to the time, that means half of the people in this room would be a slave. Almost every job that each of us have in this room would have been a job for a slave. And so when we read this text, we have to understand that what Paul is saying, he is not saying slavery is okay. He's saying that slavery truly does exist. And the reality is most people that would be hearing this, that would be having this letter read to them initially, would have been a slave. And so he has to speak into how they relate in relationships. Why? Because it was their reality. Paul could have just lived in la-la land and thought slavery is evil. How do we know Paul knew slavery was evil? Because in another one of his letters, he describes slave traders as right in the same mix of people as murderers and adulterers and thieves. So he's not saying that slavery is okay. What he's saying is slavery truly does exist, and a lot of people reading will be slaves. So he must give direction into those relationships. But before we just jump right into the context of how it affects us today, let me say this. For some of you today that think that slavery doesn't still exist, I want to bring your attention to something. There are 27 million people in this world that are in the human trafficking market. 27 million. 150 million people today are children that are working for no pay in countries all across our world. So before we start talking about how slavery in the first century time can be compared to our working relationships today, let me just take a quick time out before we start really going there. Let's just really say this. Slavery still exists, and as Good Life Church, we want to be a part of ending it. And so if you get on our Facebook page today, just get on Facebook and go to Good Life Church Florida, you'll see we have a link there for an organization that we're wanting to partner with. also talking about mission trips and going out to share the gospel, we have an awesome opportunity to partner with a ministry that works specifically in real-time slavery. You ready for this? In the country of Dubai, where the entire country, wealthy, wealthy people, is built upon slave labor. People that are paid literally peanuts and have to work their whole lives over there to build this unbelievable establishment. Well, this ministry that we partner with, we go over and we actually get to go into the slave labor camps and we get to share the gospel with people who would have never heard it. So we want to be a part of ending that. So take some time today to do a little bit of research on that, and we'll get you some more information on that. But so now we go into this relationship. Slaves and masters, what's being talked about here in the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let me pray for us. Lord, once again, we come across a text that is ancient. It uses words that we don't typically use. But Lord, help us see what you have for us today. Lord, I believe that this word was true for the church in Ephesus, and it's true for us today. Help us see it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at the two different relationships. First, we're going to look at the slave relationship. That is the person that is doing the work. In our culture today, that would be the person. If anybody in this room has a boss, you have somebody that you have to be held accountable to. They look to you. They bring you in a room. They give you a review. They tell you how you're doing. They affect your pay. They affect your position. They affect your vacation, that kind of thing. Then you, my friends, would be somebody that would be considered a slave during this time. And so what is your responsibility in the working relationship? Point number one, so you're not the boss. It's okay. Embrace your position. In our capitalist society, the goal is to climb the ladder, to get ahead, to make more money, and to be in charge, to get the corner office, to be somebody with a title, awards hanging from our walls, to run stuff. But today, if you aren't the boss, if you work for other people, understand that your lower position is very familiar to Jesus. Yet instead of trying to desperately to reach the top, Jesus' life was actually the opposite. He chose to be a servant for the benefit of others. What if we approached our work this way? What if we approached work and said, you know what? I'm not the boss, and that's okay. How many of you have ever had this conversation with your work? Man, if I ran this thing. You know, are you sitting in an office, and you hear the people talking, and there's a meeting, and like everybody who's not the boss is all glancing at each other. And as soon as the meeting's over, you have the meeting after the meeting. You know, the boss leaves. He's just gotten everything off his chest. He's like, all right, this is what we're going to do. And he goes off to go do whatever bosses do, right? And then everybody else sits around like, hey, guys, come in here. Come in. And you have the meeting in the bathroom. You're like, did you hear that? You think we're really going to do that? Now, if I ran things, we'd do it this way. You ever been in that? I've had those conversations before. What can we do? How can we have a proper relationship in the workplace? If you're not the boss, embrace your position. Why? Because here's the deal. Jesus was the boss and still is the boss. But when he came to earth, he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. And so actually, when we are in a position underneath somebody else's authority, we are in a position that Jesus himself put himself in. We actually get to experience what he experienced. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the person, y'all, check it out. This is our master we're talking about. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. This is the whole reason Good Life Church exists, is Jesus. Apart from Jesus, this place wouldn't be here. You would be doing something else on Sunday. Our master, the one we worship, the one we sing to, the one we read the Bible and we say, God, please speak to me. This same Jesus, He humbled himself and made himself a servant. So if you're not in a position at work where you're the boss, embrace it. I know it doesn't make sense in our capitalistic society where we all want more money and we have to be in charge and we have to be, I have conquered, I have made myself. If you're not the boss, embrace it. Now, I'm not saying be lazy and never want to achieve anything. But what I am saying is that whatever position that you're in, embrace that position. Number two, obey with shakes. And I'm not talking about cookies and cream shakes, all right? The word that's used here is fear, the two words, fear and trembling. This is not used only in this case. This is used multiple times in the scripture about how we as humans should respond to God. We should fear God. We should tremble in his sight. Why? Because he wants to smoke us? No, but because he's God. Like literally created everything you and I see with his mouth. Like he said it. Let there be light. It came. Now that God, we need to fear. Be reverent towards. And what the scripture is saying is to obey your leader, obey the person that's in authority over you with that same reference, with shakes. You're like, hey, I obey my boss, but I do that because I'm told to or because I don't want to get fired. Why do people obey? They don't want to cause problems for themselves. They don't want to be demoted or be fired. Here we are challenged to obey in a specific way with fear and trembling. Fear of what? Fear of the master. Fear of a beating, fear of losing our position, our income, our job? No, it's fear because of the reverence of the position. Let me give you an illustration. When I was in the military, I served at a place called Stratcom headquarters. It's where all the people that are in charge of all of our nuclear weapons, that's where they work. So it's really strange. You see guys walking around, and they have black suitcases with handcuffs. They're handcuffed to the suitcase. Inside the suitcase are codes for nuclear weapons. And they go back and forth to different buildings. To talk about guys who are freaked out. Talk about chain smokers. Those guys are outside like, why? Because they're holding like the world in their hand, right? And then you get to see the guys who actually make the decisions. They all went to war college at Harvard. They're like very smart, very intelligent. Stars. We had 4-star generals, 3-star generals, 2-star. A 1-star general at Stratcom was like, oh, just another guy. Where a 1-star general at a lot of bases, they run the whole base, right? And so my job was, I was on the elite guard. My job was to protect those guys, right? And I don't know why, but God put me in a position where I always worked at a post called Delta 5. And Delta 5 was the entry post where all the generals walked in, right? Other guys, other cops, they'd be like sitting in some booth in some parking lot someplace, or they'd be down the underground, you know, playing video games and not having to do anything. But my job, I sat in this huge fishbowl that everybody could see everything I was doing, and I had to stand up the entire time for 12 straight hours, and I stood there with a garage door opener, and every time I watched cameras, and as the generals would pull in, I knew exactly what space they were in. We had to know what the general's name was. We had to know what his wife's name was. We had to know where he went to college. We had to know what his favorite football team was. We had to know everything about him because we didn't want to disrespect them. And when they walked in the door, you hit the garage door, and you stood at the position of attention, they'd walk in. They wouldn't even talk to you. Now, every once in a while, somebody would walk in that wasn't a general. I wouldn't even look at him. Who's that dude? Right? But every once in a while, the 4-star general who was the SYNC, the commander-in-chief of all STRATCOM. So this was a 4-joint command. This was Army, this was Navy, this was Marine Corps, and this was Air Force, all in the same base. This guy was in charge of everything. Every once in a while, he'd show up. And when he showed up, believe me, my boots were going to be shined. My uniform was going to be perfect. I was going to stand. I was going to stick my chest out so far it might even like hit him when he walks in the door. You know, I was like so. Why? Because I had a reverence of this dude. Why? He was in charge. He was the boss, right? And boom. I mean, just like. And one time he actually came over to talk to me. He's like, and I'm like, oh gosh, he's going to talk to me. Like, what am I going to say? And I'm like, and I just like try to remember all the things about his life and all this. And then he just taught me one day, how are you? He goes, I see you here all the time. And I just, and he's like, you can go at ease. And I was like, I didn't even know what to say to him. I was so freaked out, right? Why? Because I realized that this guy had some serious power. And unfortunately, so many days I missed other people who were in a position of authority over me because I just got used to it. I think that's what happens at work. We forget. Not that our boss is some incredible person, but the position that he's placed in, God has placed him in a position of authority over us. And now I'm not saying when your boss walks in tomorrow, you'd be like, you know, that's part of the culture of the military. But whatever would be excellent to respond to your boss, that's the way you should respond to your boss. How do I know that? Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is what Paul's talking about. What Paul's saying to the church in Philippi is, hey, when I come there and I'm in your presence, you act like you really, I mean, you're like, oh gosh, Paul's here. Let's make our lives. Yeah, it's kind of like this, like, oh, Paul's coming. Let's hide all the stuff that we're doing wrong. Or, oh, Paul's here. You know, man, that girl that I'm talking to that's not my wife, I'm not going to talk to her while he's here. Or, man, when Paul's here, you know, the food that I normally eat that I probably shouldn't eat, I'm going to eat that. You know, all that kind of stuff. What Paul's saying is that the same way that you have fear and trembling when I'm in your presence, listen to this, have more, because even though I'm not there, God's seeing everything. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Serve Jesus with fear and trembling. How does this have to do with our work relationships? Because this, sometimes your boss, you act different when your boss is in your office than when your boss is in your office. If the answer is yes, then we all are challenged here to check ourselves. We should act the same way when boss man's staying there, when boss man's not there. When I worked at passenger registration, I'm telling you, when we another job in the military, we would hang out, just chill if boss man wasn't there. But when boss man was there, it was like we all were like, oh, sharp, you know, what are we doing there? And if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, if we act different when our boss is there than when our boss isn't there, that totally destroys our testimony to people. You only do the right thing when somebody's looking, or? Yeah, some of you might, man, I really want to make a difference for the kingdom, and I really want to tell people about Jesus. You're telling people about Jesus by the way you act at work. You don't have to say a word. You don't have to bring your Bible. You don't have to. You're telling people what you think about God, the way you act at work, when your boss is there or when your boss isn't there. If there's a difference, there's an issue. Just like Paul said to the church in Philippi, hey, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So obey with reverence, obey with shakes. Number three is this, serve from your heart. So many of us have jobs where we serve through our minds. You're just really smart at something. You've had experience in it. You know how to do it. And so when you come to work, you serve with your mind. For some of us, we serve with our bodies. You have a job that's a labor job. You pick up stuff and you move it. You know, you have to go pick a box up and you move it to another place. You serve with your body, and you know how you know, because at the end of the day, you're sore. Here's the challenge to anybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ. When you go to work, you serve with your mind, you serve with your body, serve with your heart. Give it all you have. Let it be from a real, sincere place. This is what it says in Ephesians 6:6. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Did you hear that? You actually can fulfill. How many times have you ever asked the question, what's the will of God? God, what's your will for my life? What's your will from your life? I'll give you a real quick synopsis. Work hard. That's God's will for your life. It honors him. You think, but my job, I mean, I really don't do anything that's important. That's not true. There's nothing that's not important. You say, man, I mean, I wish I could have a job that was maybe out in front of more people where I could have more of an impact. Man, if you don't have an impact in the job when there's not that many people watching, you're not going to have an impact on the job when there's a lot of people watching. Serve from your heart. I think one of the greatest mistakes a believer can make is that they separate their personal life from their work life. I think it's a grand mistake. In our culture, though, that's normal. You're supposed to have your life at home, where your life where it's where you how you raise your kids, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship at church, all these things, that's all separate. And then you come to work and you are supposed to be a company man. You do everything the company says, and none of this stuff has anything to do with it. I'll give you a brief illustration. When I was selling doors, we would go to these mixer things, okay? And as a mixer, you know, you go in there, and there's a bunch of other guys who do the same thing you do, and then there's a few guys in there that actually make big-time decisions. And your job is to kind of kind of smooth up to the guys who make the decisions, get them to like you and believe that you're the best salesman for the thing, and then they give you a job. And I'm talking about millions of dollars of jobs, right? And so I remember going to my first one, and y'all, I didn't know anything about doors. I didn't know anything about hardware. I didn't know anything about frames. I didn't know anything. And I go in this room, and there's guys that have been doing this for 20 years. And I was just stupid enough to watch. And what I'd watch happen is there'd be a general contractor there, and you just look at him. He looked exhausted, stressed out. And he's thinking, I don't really want to be here. But he's sitting there, standing there, and he's looking around, and he's being hounded by all these little guys who want to get work from him. Oh, I heard about that job you guys got, that $50 million project. Man, I'll tell you what, I'll get all the doors for you right now. You won't even have to worry about it. I'm just telling you, I'm going to put – and he starts, like, talking door talk with him. And the guy's like, yeah, that's good, yeah, that's good. And I'd see another guy do it. And so I said, you know what, I can't offer that. But what I can offer is my life. So I just came up, hey, how are you? My name's Jason. I'm new. I don't really know what I'm doing. But – you know, tell me about yourself. I'm married. I got a couple kids. Really, what do they do? Oh man, my son, he plays baseball, and I just love going to his games. And I've missed a lot of the games. Like, oh, man, yeah, me too. I got a kid too. He's not old enough to play baseball yet, but he plays on this team. And blah, yeah, blah blah. Well, yeah, we start talking. Where did you go to school? Oh, I went to Miami. Oh my gosh, I'm a huge Miami fan. I didn't talk about one door. Guess who got the job? Why? Because I was just me. The biggest mistake we make in our work world is we try to separate who we are from our jobs. And let me just tell you, check it out. If you have to separate who you really are from what you're doing 8 hours a day, you need to get a new job. If you can't see those two connect, if you can't be you, if you can't talk about your passions and what gets you excited, if you can't just be, I'm not saying, listen, please hear me. I'm not saying you need to go to work and start preaching, and if they fire you, fire. But I'm just saying, when you go to work, if you can't be who it is and be excited about what God's told you to do and what God's called you to do and be excited about who God's made you to be, then you need to get a new job. Flat out. You're spending your whole life there. Serve from your heart. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, what's our role as a servant, as a slave in our companies when we show up for our 9-to-5? It is to be a light for the world to see Jesus. And how do we do that? Does it mean we get up and we preach every time? No. It means you serve and you work hard and you do it to the best of your ability. And you show up at work, and just if I ask one of you, hey, I need you to preach for me next week, you're probably going to be like, oh my gosh, I'm going to study, I'm going to work my heart saying, God, I need you, God, I need you. Act like that at your work. You're like, but dude, I sell tape. I don't see how that works. God, I need you. Why do I need you? Because I'm selling tape to real people who need you. I'm working with real people that need you. I have a boss, God, that desperately needs you. And God, I know that I'm selling tape, or I know that I'm going to go teach kids, or I know that I'm going to go work at the office, and it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. I wish I had more of a really cool job where I could do things like preach. I'm just telling you guys, that's way overrated. All right? Go to work and say, I'm a fireman. God, like, I'm about to hang out with a group of guys for 24 straight hours. Many of them are far and distant from you. I need you, God. Do you guys see it? What you're doing on your 9-to-5 is your ministry. So do it with your heart and do it with your life. All right, we're going to look real quick at Masters. We've talked a lot about that. Why am I not spending as much time at Masters? Because there's really not a lot of us in the world. That's people who don't have anybody that holds them accountable. There's not a lot. But for some of you, you're in that position. So look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening. Know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Okay, so point number one, I'm going to do this quickly. Just like with the slave or the servant, hey, you're not the boss, embrace your role. Here's the deal for a boss. So you are the boss, who cares? Remember where your authority comes from. Jesus isn't impressed with your position or your title. Look at John 19:10. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me, all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From that then on, Pilate sought to release him. Jesus is face to face with Pontius Pilate, very powerful individual. And he was pressing his authority on Jesus. Like, how dare you not talk to me right now? Do you understand that I have the ability to do what I want with you? And Jesus said to me, you have no authority other than what's been given to you from on high. So you have authority, and then you're going to go to work and flex that authority on somebody, right? They are just not doing what you tell them to do. You got to go flex your authority. And sometimes before you go into that conversation, get over yourself. You only have that position of authority because God gave it to you. You're like, no. That's not true. I worked hard. I went to school. I was here this year. Did it. Listen, it doesn't matter. I know plenty of people that work hard and never make it. Whatever position you have, God has given you. Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Once again, get over yourself. Your authority is best expressed through a confidence of where it comes from, not by threatening people with your own personal authority. Number two is this, the slave, the servant was supposed to obey with shakes. For us, for anybody who leads, you're supposed to lead with shakes. No authority you have is something you deserve or have earned. In other words, approach your job, approach your ability to lead other people with fear and with trembling as well. Look at Luke 12:48b. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. If you're in a position of leadership, this is not new to you. Because with a title and with a position comes a lot of expectations. Lead with shakes. Remember that you're supposed to lead with reverence from the Lord because he is in charge. Ephesians 1:20-22, and we'll close. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. What am I saying here? The only authority in this world that matters is the authority of Jesus Christ. It is to his authority that every knee, this is what the scripture says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So maybe you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus and you run your company with an iron fist. Remember this, every day that you lead with an iron fist, remember there'll be a day where you will have to bow down on a knee to the one who leads you. Don't take advantage of people that work for you or work under you because you are working underneath the authority of God. This is just something that a guy told me one time. He said, you'll never be over what God has put under you until you were under what God has put over you. I always thought, what does that even mean? But it's some great wisdom. You want to properly have authority with the people that God has placed under you in your organization or in your life? The only way you will position yourself appropriately is if you're first under the authority that God has given you. Be under his authority. Last is this, lead with your redeemed heart. The bottom line is there's more than money. The bottom line needs to be leading others by discerning the will of God and then following and leading others. Why? Because this, whatever company it is that you have on your shirt, whatever company it is that you work for or that you have leadership in, the most important thing that you need to hear today is that you don't work for them. There's somebody who is watching that has made you, that has uniquely crafted you. That's who you work for. And how you lead, if you're a boss in the room, if you have people that lead underneath you, needs to be the same way that you saw Jesus lead. We can't separate our servanthood to Jesus from the fact that we might be a boss in another company. The fact that we're a servant to Jesus, the fact that we're a Christian, the fact that we are a disciple of Jesus trumps every other title and position. All other titles and position have to come secondary to that.